How strong is Christ? Resurrection strong. So strong that death cannot hold him in its clutches. That's how strong Christ is.
If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 8 sum up how we should approach the spiritual battle we face. We must stand strong in the Lord. And that's the encouragement you'll again get today on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, Strong for the Battle. Last time, Don reminded us of the seriousness of the battle and our inherent weakness. He told us to take our position as those who invoke the resurrection power of Christ. On today's broadcast, we'll see why we must know our opposition, Satan and his forces of darkness. We'll again be in Ephesians 6, so turn there in your Bible as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Verse 18, what specifically is he praying? He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, so that you would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And look at it. Look at how verse 19 clues right into what we're saying here in chapter 6. And I pray that you would know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. He's praying that God would open your understanding and expand your mind to somehow embrace the power that is at work in you. And what is that power? Verse 19, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. What is that strength? What is that might? Verse 20, it's the might that brought about Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. How strong is Christ? Resurrection strong. So strong that death cannot hold him in its clutches. That's how strong Christ is. You want a sense of power? I know some of you don't like thinking about the kinds of things that I'm going to go into here, but just stay with me, even if it makes you a little uncomfortable. Imagine, if you would, going into a cemetery, going into a graveyard, maybe standing next to the grave of someone that you love that has gone on before you and you miss them. And from the depths of your burdened heart, you look at that grave and say, loved one, come out. Loved one, come out! What's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing's going to happen. Why? Because you do not have power over death. Do you know what happens when God speaks to death? Do you know what happens when Christ speaks to death? What happened with Lazarus in the tomb? Christ went to that tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth! And what happened? Lazarus came forth. Christ said, unbind him and let him go. What happened when death, personifying it, put Christ in the tomb? What did Christ do? He came out. Death doesn't have that power over him. What Paul is praying here in Ephesians chapter 1 is saying, I want you to understand, and I'm asking God to help you understand, that the power that is at work in your Christian life is the same power over death. The same power of the resurrection that raised Christ from the dead is the exact same power that raised you from spiritual death and gave you a new nature and new life in Christ. Says, I want you to understand that that's the power that's at work in you. That's how strong Christ is. Look over at chapter 3. Paul prays in a similar manner once more. See, Paul is engaging spiritual realities in earnest, serious prayer. Draw your cues, beloved. Draw your cues about what 21st century ministry should look like, not from what everybody's doing, but by the cues of the text. That tells us what ministry should look like. And what's the apostle doing? The one personally appointed by the resurrected Christ. What does he do as he's interacting with Christians? He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He's praying once more. And what's he pray in verse 16? I pray that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. You see it again. Strength, might, power inside. He says, I'm asking God to strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, would understand the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you would be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Power. Wrapped in an unbreakable cord of God's love for your soul. That's the strength that we draw upon. Power that has been manifested to humanity through the resurrection of Christ, which by revelation God has said is the same power that saved you. Understand that that power is at work in you. And the reason that God did this is because he has this incalculable, unselfish love that seeks your spiritual good. Paul says, oh, Father, help them by their Spirit to see it, to grasp it. And now as we get to chapter 6, we see why this was so crucial. There's a high call of God on our lives. There's a high duty to us that we are insufficient to meet on our own. Not only that, it's not just a matter of human limitation. We're in the midst of a spiritual battle with spirit Satan and spiritual wicked forces arrayed against us, designed to make us fail. Paul knows all of that. He knew where he was going in this letter when he was praying. And now here in verses 10 and 11, he says, oh, beloved, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. He's already told you how strong that is. That's resurrection power. That's prevailing, conquering love for your soul. Look outside of yourself and find that power. You know what this means, beloved? You know what this means? Do you know? Do you know what this means? I'll tell you what this means. It means that Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in the Scriptures, is sufficient for you to live a godly life. You don't need a lot of human programs. You don't need human wisdom. You don't need human psychology mixed into the mix. All that does is break down the what makes it strong. Christ revealed in Scripture is sufficient for you to live a godly life. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. He says, put on the full armor of God. And so here in verse 10, it was a command to a way of life. It says, as a way of life, you be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now it's a different verb tense in the original language in verse 11. Now it's a verb tense. It's an imperative that communicates urgency. It says, this is really important. It's urgent that you act on this now, that you settle this in your mind and you make a decisive move in this direction. You put on the full armor of God. But basically he's saying you take on the complete equipment, the complete spiritual resources that God, watch this, has already given to you. Take that, appropriate it, and go into battle so that you could succeed in your spiritual life. So that you would glorify God in the midst of this world which is under the control of the evil one. 1 John 5. Here's the thing, beloved. Not everybody does this. Not every Christian does this. Beloved, here's what you need to see. It doesn't happen automatically. If it happened automatically and every Christian lived this way, there would be no need for the command. There would be no need for an imperative from the inspired writing of God's Word, from Christ's apostle commanding you to do this if it just happened automatically. So Paul, knowing this, says, I command you in the name of Christ, take up the armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This requires spiritual effort on your part. This is a call for you to consciously recognize your... there's just so much here. You must consciously recognize that you are a finite creature in the midst of a supernatural battle. You must realize that you have indwelling sin that tempts you away from this battle, that calls you to compromise and truces with the devil. You must realize that there are hostile forces arrayed against you. You recognize all of that and you say, I can't do this on my own. I am weak. I am mortal. Time is flying by and I am spiritually mediocre. Because only from that position will you begin to say, and from a sincere, earnest, urgent heart, say, oh God, help me to appropriate that which Christ has done. Oh God, I remember that in Christ there is resurrection power. Oh God, I see in your word what you've called me to do. Oh God, help me to rise to the occasion and be that which you would have me to be. Just as Paul prayed, Father, strengthen me, strengthen those I love, strengthen those in my church, strengthen my elders so that they would live this way in the power of Christ, because on our own we can't do it. What does that do except drive spiritual pride out of your heart? You know, the reason that professing Christians are indifferent to Scripture and indifferent to a life of prayer, the reason that they are indifferent is because there is settled self-sufficiency in their heart. They say, this isn't that important. That's why Christians live that way. It's because they don't even see the battle. They don't see the need for the resources, and so they just kind of saunter along. And if they don't like the sound of battle, well, they'll go someplace where the sound of battle isn't being sounded. And they'll laugh at the icky shuffle on the platform, laughing themselves all the way to slumber and spiritual defeat. Well, not for you, beloved. Not for you. Recognize that there is a command on your soul to strengthen yourself, to be strong in the Lord and to draw upon that, and to realize that the way that He has done that is revealed in His Word and is drawn upon in prayer. And so, really, and in fellowship with His people, so really, you do have to ask yourself, you know, as you realize these things, you do have to come and you really have to humble yourself and say, look, let me take an honest look at my life. What is the role of God's Word? What is the Word? What is the role of prayer in my life? Where does fellowship with God's people fit into my order of priorities? And in that, you will see whether you are seeking to be strong in the Lord or not. And the fact that that's convicting to some of you, I can't help except to call you out of your self-sufficiency, your pride and indifference, and to be strong in the Lord while there's still time. And what do you do? Said this whole point was know your position. Take your position. What is your position? Chapter 1, verse 3. Paul opened it up this way. Beloved, even as you're feeling the conviction of some of these things, understand that God has met you with grace already and has supplied everything that you need to respond properly and to move in a different direction going forward. Because it says in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God has already given to you everything that you need to live a godly life. Now He calls you. Now He commands you. Now He impels you. Take it up and live that way. Beloved, I just have to kind of wrap this all up here. Having said these things, now that you've heard these things, you're accountable for them. And if you know that you've lived a spiritually mediocre life, you're at a fork in the road in response to God's word here. You can't go out and live the same way you've been living as if what God says in His Word really isn't that important. Put on the full armor of God. Take your position. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. That's point number one. Now, here's a question for you. Why is it so vital for you to humbly draw upon those resources? Why is it so important? Point number two, we said take your position. Number two, know your opposition. Know your opposition. You live for Christ in the midst of supernatural hostility against Him and against you. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that, here's why, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You see, beloved, the biblical world is not materialistic in the sense that all that is real and all that exists can be summed up by what we can see, touch, and feel and what we experience with our physical senses. The world as it truly exists is not simply like that. It's not simply materialistic. There is more to reality than what you experience in your observations and with your powers of human thinking. Scripture presents to us a spiritual realm that is populated with wicked forces that actively oppose Christ and Christians who live for Him. Satan, the devil, is identified by name here in verse 11. And look, I realize that for skeptics and the atheists who mock us and talk about, you know, sling their different arrows against us, I realize that they would laugh at this. And you know what? I don't care. I don't care one bit about that. What I care about is what God's Word says. Because this is reality. This is truth. And what God's Word says is over and over again, it presents the devil as a real spiritual, evil, supernatural being. He is a real, powerful, supernatural opponent. Watch this. With deceptive and destructive schemes to hinder us in our walk with Christ. You can't see Him. You can't feel Him. You can't smell Him. And so, the very purpose of your life is being resisted by a force that is supernaturally greater than you and is designed on your destruction. Paul says, that's why I want you to take your position in Christ. That's why you need to be strong in the Lord. And what can we say about Satan? What is Satan like? Well, what has he done over the course of time? In the Garden of Eden, he cast doubt on God's goodness and truthfulness. And flowing from that was the fall of humanity. Later, he tempted Christ to sin. Scripture says he deceives people through false teaching. He blinds their eyes to truth. He draws men away from God through the sensual forces of our society. That's what you're up against. Scripture emphasizes this elsewhere. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, he said, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Who's he looking to devour? You. Pastor Kent Hughes said it well. He said, Satan is immensely powerful, imitating God's power and presence with his demonic hosts. He is evil beyond our comprehension. and without conscience or principle. He is diabolically cunning, and he is after us. With all of the forces of deception and division and destruction, taking no prisoners, delighting in our harm. You know, sometimes in times past, I've thought, perhaps I've heard people say, you know, why does Satan do this when Christ has conquered him at the cross? If he knows that his end is doom, why does he do this? Why doesn't he just give up, knowing the outcome? Well, it's a measure of his evil. It's a measure of his wickedness. It's a measure of his malice that he doesn't care. Even if time is short, even if the result is fixed, he's delighted to wreak whatever havoc, destruction, deception, and harm, and difficulty, and discouragement upon us that he possibly can while he has the opportunity to do it. It's frightening. It's sobering. It's humbling. You say, I can't even see this happening. That's right. What am I supposed to do then? Well, if you're not a Christian, do you see how you should flee to Christ for salvation? Not only from your own sin, but flee to Christ for salvation from the supernatural force arrayed against your soul? If you are a Christian, do you see how much you need to be strengthened in the Lord, strengthened in His Word, and drawing day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment on the power of Christ and saying, Lord, help me here, give me discernment there, help me be godly here, forgive me there. And your whole life is just a breathing in and out of dependency on Christ. When did you last think that way, beloved? When did it last occur to you that you needed the power of Christ to defend you against satanic forces? That window of time is a measure of your need for spiritual growth and your need to abandon your self-sufficiency. You see, your Christian life is part of a greater conflict between God and Satan. God's going to win. Satan's destruction is sure. But in the meantime, this is the realm in which we live, and the call of our commander upon us is be strong for the battle. That's why you must be strong in the Lord. You are too weak to survive Satan on your own. People wonder, why did that pastor fall into sin? He was preaching God's word week by week by week. Well, he may have been doing that. He may have been doing his exegesis. But you know what? He wasn't walking in the strength of the Lord. And that's what exposed him to defeat and to shame and to be fallen on the battlefield. It's more than just going through motions. Beloved, you cannot walk in a manner that is worthy of Christ unless you are drawing upon Him day by day, moment by moment. And so, you must humble yourself. You're not sufficient. Did you hear me? You are not sufficient for what God's Word calls you to. You must confess your spiritual inability and consistently draw on Christ in His Word and in prayer. Only then will you win the battle against this supernatural foe. Beloved, God has given you the armor. Now He commands you, He calls you, put it on and go forth. No more excuses for mediocrity. I'll say it one more time, beloved, as a plea to you. As though I'm begging you in your Christian life. If you don't care, know that your elders care. And therefore beg you, no more excuses for mediocrity in your spiritual life. It's time for strength against the foe.
After hearing Pastor Don Green's message, It's Time for Strength, you should now better understand why nothing less than the power of Christ is sufficient for the spiritual battle that confronts us. Don will take a closer look at the nature of that battle next time as our series Strong for the Battle continues here on the Truth Pulpit. Don't miss it. Well, Don, trusting in Christ rather than our own strength is a recurring theme in Scripture, isn't it?
I agree with you completely, Bill. That is a central theme of Scripture, as God calls us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in Him, to trust in Christ and His righteousness rather than our own for salvation, and to trust Christ and not what we see as we go through this life, knowing that Jesus will never leave us and never forsake us. You are in good hands when you belong to Christ. Trust Him and be at peace.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry and great study resources. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green.